All righty, I'm gonna start with a question. My son actually asked a question. I didn't tell him I was gonna do this, but he asked me a question today, and I thought it was a good question, so I thought I'd lead off with this. He had a guy that was a kid at church. A kid at school was asking, you know, how do you know that the Bible is real? How do you know that Jesus Christ and God is real? And one of those type. So if my standard answer for that is, and it also is, it goes along with another question is, how do you know the Bible is the Word of God? That's where this question originally came from. This answer originally came from that question. How do you know that the Bible is the Word of God? So, I'm sorry, I should tell you where it is. John chapter 7, verse 46. And I'm going to start in verse 40. It says, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. And some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scriptures said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto him, why have ye not brought him? Now verse 46 is the one I want. And the officers answered, never man spake like this man. Now, what they're saying, basically, historically, they're saying, look, why haven't you gone and arrested this guy? We've been telling you we want this guy arrested. You go grab him, put him in cuffs and throw him in jail. And their answer was brilliant, because they said, well, I don't know. You listen to what this guy is saying? I never heard anyone talk like that. Never man spake like this man. And when someone asked me, how do you know the Bible's the Word of God? Never a book spoke like this book. And that would be my standard answer for how do you know, God is real? How do you know that? And I guarantee, I don't know this kid, I'm guessing, but I'm going to guess on my part, I don't know, but probably he is comparing what he's seen in false religions and saying, well, these guys, you know, they're all these hypocrites in the church. There's all these, you know, phony religions, all these people that are destroying lives, churches that are destroying lives, people that are doing all these wicked things in the name of Christ. And I would agree with him. Yeah, that's terrible. That's awful. But here's the difference. There's a difference between religion and true Bible Christianity. And my answer to Caleb was what he needs to see, and what you should be praying for is for God to show them the real, show him the real thing through you. Show him Christ in you. And that's the answer, I believe. Because you look at this book, I mean, there's no book like this on the planet. There's never a book like this. I mean, you read this book, and this book speaks directly to you. You be sitting there struggling with something, I mean, and you start reading, and all of a sudden, boom, man. So God shows you something that's exactly what I need to hear. What other books like that? There's no other book like that. Never a book spoke like this book. Never a man spake like this man. This book is the written word of God. Just like Christ was the incarnate Word of God, this is the written Word, and you can come to this book no matter where you are, who you are, what your education is like. None of that matters. This book will speak to you where you are, and it'll bring you exactly what you need to hear. Whatever promise it is, it'll give you exactly what you need. There's not a book on the planet like that. I mean, the Quran's not going to do that for you. You know, the Book of Mormon, give me a break. Come on, that's not going to do you anything. So that would be my standard answer to a question like that is, you know, when someone says, you know, well, how do I know? And I'll give you this. Bob gave us this a long time ago. I say a long time ago. I'm not sure when he gave it to us, but I got notes in here. It said, actually, let me read this real quick. Let me look something up. Give me 1 second. Oh, okay, yeah, this kind of goes along with it. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all how that I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due season." Now the whole point of that is the fact that, hey, there were eyewitnesses in his day that saw Christ rise from the dead. People that are, and the whole chapter is on people who are questioning the resurrection. Well, why don't you listen to the people that were there, the eyewitnesses. Over 500 eyewitnesses saw him rise from the dead, spoke with them, touched them, talked with them, had dinner with them. Oh, we don't believe that. I don't know what to tell you. They were there, you weren't. I'm going to go with what they with the people that were there. I'm going to take I'm going to believe their credibility over yours. So then yeah, I'm not going to get all that. Anyway, hopefully, I hope that helps with your question. He didn't actually ask me to talk about this, but so I threw that in there anyway. Anyway, does someone else have a different question or something they want to add to that or question part of that? Good-looking lady in front. Oh, okay. I've got it here. I just didn't go through it. Bob gave like 5 reasons. How do I know the Bible is true? Well, the first reason is a day was declared. And that's going to be Sunday, the first day of the week. So God declared that a day was declared, and that day was Sunday. They met together, Christians met together on the first day of the week. If you want a verse that, there's 2 verses in the Bible that shows you that. It's Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and then Mark chapter 16, verse 2. So a day was declared. How do I know the Bible's true? Well, first and foremost, a day was declared. And then secondly, we see that a name was given. And I'm going to read it. Acts 4:12. I don't want to misquote it. It's one of those verses I can almost quote, but I'll probably butcher it, so I'm going to actually turn there. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now that's a great verse. There's none other name. A name was given, and there's none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's not through Buddha. It's not through Muhammad. It's not through the Pope. It's not through anyone else. It's through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. You're not going to heaven because you're a Baptist or you go to a Baptist church or whatever church, any church. That is irrelevant. It's through Jesus Christ. And that's the difference. I tell people, because they'll ask me, how do you know the difference between, you know, how do you deal with a cult? Now, I deal with it probably a little different than some people, but my thinking, this is just me, but years ago, and I've told this story several times, so if you've already heard it, just pretend you never heard it before, and you know, don't give it a standing ovation. I'll be embarrassed, but no, I'm just kidding. but if you're old enough, us older folks, remember way back in the 90s, the David Koresh situation down in Waco, Texas, and where Janet Reno got up and she defined, you can still find this online, look up Janet Reno's definition of a cult. And I don't remember all the points that she made, but if you go down and read through those, she's describing a Bible-believing Christian, for the most part. I didn't agree with everything she said, but I mean, there was like, if you attend Bible study once a week, if you go to a church and you believe the Bible is the Word of God, I mean, it was like, hold on, man, she's describing me. I mean, it wasn't all of it, but I'm like, that's kind of scary. But it caused me to stop and ask myself, well, what is the biblical definition of a cult? And that's where I had to, you know, so I started like just really kind of praying about it and asking God about it. And this is what I came up with. A biblical, and this is just my definition, you take it for what it's worth, but in my opinion, a biblical definition of a cult is any church that is what I call all-inclusive. In other words, you can't get to heaven without this church, organization, group of people, whatever. Now, a biblical stand is, I believe that there are Catholics that are probably going to go to heaven when they die, in spite of what their church teaches. I believe there's Mormons that are going to go to heaven when they die, in spite of what the Mormon church teaches. Jehovah's Witnesses, same thing. Any religion you can throw in there, and I've read stories about there's Muslims that are closet Christians that if they come out and announce that they accepted Christ as their Savior, they'd chop their head off, and they probably would. But in spite of what their religion teaches, they're not going to heaven because of their religion, and that's the difference. A cult believes that you're going to heaven because of that religion. In other words, if you're a Mormon and a practicing Mormon in good standing, then in their minds, there's a chance you'll go to heaven, I think. I don't even think they have eternal security, but anyway. But that's their mindset, that you have to go through them. The Catholic Church, I grew up Catholic. You got to go through the Catholic Church, and then you got, a 50-50 chance, I guess. If you're in good standing and you've, you know, been this and done that, and you know, if you left all your money in the will, then there's a good, better chance. But no, but it's ridiculous. After a while, it gets stupid after a while. But that's any cult. That's a cult. A cult believes that you have to go through us. Bible Christianity says, no, you have to go through Christ. First John 5, I think it's verse 12, it says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That simple. You either got the Son or you don't. We were down in El Salvador, and I've told this story a bunch of times, but it's a great story. We were going door to door, witnessing to a bunch of unsaved Catholics down in El Salvador, and we came up to one door, and they're arguing back and forth in Spanish. I don't speak Spanish. I couldn't order a taco in Spain. I don't know enough Spanish to, and I could point to something, that's about it. But I don't know Spanish at all. So I'm just sitting there, and I'm praying. I can't do nothing. You can't help out anyway, so just pray. At least you can pray. If you can't do anything, you can always pray, right? So I'm praying. I'm saying, Lord, give her the right words to say, blah, blah, blah. And then that verse, 1 John 5:12, hits me. I'm like, oh, yeah. Well, they're kind of busy talking. So I don't know what to do. And I said, hey, let me see your Bible. So she looks at me like I'm kind of busy here. Yeah, you've been witness to someone, having someone, hey, can I ask you a dumb question right now? No, that's not what you need right there. But she's like, handed me her Bible, so I flipped over to, it was a Spanish Bible, so I flipped over to 1 Juan chapter 5 and looked up there, and I said, here, read her this verse. She's like, will you start? Oh, actually, that's pretty good, yeah. So she starts talking with her, and you know, they're going back and forth in Spanish, and then she stops. She goes, she wants to get saved. And afterwards, she explains to me, this is what was going on. She's like, I couldn't get anywhere with this woman. She was just a good, honest-to-God Catholic woman who was lost without hope, without Christ. She was a very faithful Catholic. She was a good girl. Seemed like a nice lady. But, I mean, she's like, well, do you go to church? Oh, every day. This woman went to church every day. She prayed every day. She read her Bible every day. Couldn't get anywhere with her. And then I gave her that verse. She said, oh, yeah, you do all that, but do you have the Son? Well, no, I don't. I don't know.
And so they went a little bit farther, and man, she got saved. So praise the Lord for that. That was awesome. But that's the difference. See, religion can only bring you so far, but it doesn't give you the Son. The Son you get through the Bible. And you don't have to be part of a religion. You can be part of religion or not be part. It's irrelevant. It's just a non-issue. So take that for what it's worth. So a day was declared, a name was given, and then a book was written. A book was written, and this book, and that's where you get into the 48 prophecies of Christ. Now, if you go through and you study out those 48 prophecies, I think Bob's been through those before, but those 48 prophecies, the odds of all 48 prophecies coming to pass are 1 out of 10 to the 157th power. And the way Bob's always described it is there's not that many electrons in the universe. Well, that's fine, but I don't know science. That doesn't help me. What you're saying is the universe is pretty big. Okay, but that doesn't help me. So I wanted something more practical, and I don't... Oh, there he is. Caleb Miller helped me figure this out. Because I don't know math enough to figure this one out. And he did, and he helped me with this. And I said, well, I wanted to figure out, like, what if, like, you... I wanted something, like, practical. I thought, something with real great odds. The biggest thing I could think of was, like, the Powerball. So I thought, well, what are the odds of the Powerball? It's like, what, like 1 in 80 million, I think is what it was. And then we figured out, like, what if you won it, like, multiple times? What are the odds of winning to get to this a number this size? You would have to win the Powerball 19 times. Now, once... kind of hard. Twice, very hard. 5-6 times, I don't think anyone's ever done that. Next to impossible. 19 times, win the Powerball 19 times, not necessarily in a row, but just 19 times overall, the odds of doing that are somewhere in the range of 1 out of 10 to the 157th power. That's insane. And yet, those are the odds that God put on him, and it came through right on the money. That's insane. I mean, just so you can get I like that better because I understand that better. That helps me because that's like odds I can. I'm like that's insane. 19 times, win the Powerball 19 times in a row, not necessarily in a row, but just 19 times. Period. They would cut you off somewhere. We're like, nah, this guy's got some inside track or something. They'd stop you. No, come on, man. You've already won it like 15 times. You got to stop. You can't buy tickets anymore. They would stop you. It's some big government conspiracy. But a book was written, and the odds of that thing coming to pass are 1 out of 10 to the 157th power. That is insane odds. And it came through on the money. That's crazy. So a book was written. A day was declared, a name was given, a book was written, and a testimony was given. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. Revelation 1, 9 says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now we think about that and we think about someone having a testimony and ruining their testimony. I mean, we could probably all share stories tonight of something dumb you did that ruined your testimony or hurt your testimony or did something. Hey, we've all been there, done that. Maybe it's just me. I'm getting funny looks from the crowd here, but some of us have said things we shouldn't have said, gone places we shouldn't have gone, did things we shouldn't have done, whether innocent or not, and it's hurt our testimony. And when that happens, it's a bad thing. But You don't think too much about Jesus Christ having a testimony, do you? You don't really think about that.
But he says over here, and the other verse that goes along with that is chapter Revelation 19:10. And it says this, "And I fell at his feet to worship him," as the angel, "and he said unto me," just John falling down before an angel, he said, "See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." That's it right there.
The testimony of Jesus Christ is the fact that he called out, this is what's going to happen. And if one of those prophecies hadn't been fulfilled, God's testimony, Christ's testimony would have been destroyed. That's the spirit of prophecy. He said, look, so when we say a testimony was given, that's Christ's testimony. His testimony came through right on the money, and his testimony was impeccable. There's people that accuse him. The Jews would accuse him. All these religions would accuse him of this and accuse him of that. And there's atheists get out there, and they jump on the bandwagon, and they say all kinds of stuff. But that's still, they can't prove that. They're just making stuff up. But you read the Bible, it's got a testimony to it. And Jesus Christ had a testimony. And that testimony was impeccable. A testimony was given. And let me read this one. Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is the great verse on, it's a prophecy of Jesus Christ, talking about the prophet. You'll read in the book of Acts where he talks about the prophet. This is that prophet. He's talking about this guy right here. I'm going to start in verse 15. He says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet," capital P, "from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me." Now this is Moses talking, so he's going to be like Moses. Moses is saying, God's going to raise you up a prophet like unto me. "Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day that thou, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, How shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, then that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But if the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." Now what he just was saying there is, so what he's saying there is, look, if you got someone that gets up and says, I'm a prophet of God, and then he says something and it doesn't come to pass, well, then he's not a prophet of God. He's lying. And you can apply that to anyone down through the ages. I mean, the Mormon church has got the prophecies that he made, the prophecies that whoever, I mean, put anyone in there. I forget the guy's name. Bertrand Russell from the Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses, which Watchtower Society, they've been making prophecies since, I think, 1900. They made a whole bunch, probably even before that, but, I got them right here.
The Jehovah's Witness, their prophecy record is they prophesied the second coming of Christ in 1914. Didn't happen. Then they said, oh, we meant 1915. Still didn't happen. Then they said, well, make that 1925. Still didn't happen. Then they said, I'm sorry, we got that wrong. 1932, still didn't happen. Then they said, well, 1940, still didn't happen. Then they said, well, maybe it's not the second coming of Christ, but the Battle of Armageddon is absolutely coming in 1975. Didn't happen. They said 1918 is going to be a big earthquake. Didn't happen. There's going to be a big fire in 1920. Didn't happen. They're 0 for 8. So just according to Deuteronomy 18:22, sorry. And the funniest thing is you can look online is what the Jehovah's Witness defense of that. They said, we never said it was a prophecy. Really? Come on now. You're up there saying the Lord's coming back on this such date. That kind of sounds like prophesying. You sound pretty sure about it until it didn't happen. And then you had to backtrack. But that's how stupid it gets. It gets ridiculous after a while. So a day was declared, a name was given, a book was written, a testimony was given, and then a year was given. After the birth of Christ, and this is recorded in secular history, they had to recently, I say recently, within the last, 10 years, they had to backtrack and undo all this because they got tired of, people like us throwing it in their face. But the atheists would, you'd throw that in the atheist's face, we're like, it's in the date. We go back to, today is 2024, and we would call it AD. Now they call it, I think it's CE, Christian era. Okay, whatever. But they said it's, and then it's BCE, before Christian era. Whatever. Because they didn't want to see the name Christ in there. But AD is Ado Domini or something, Domino's, something about the pizza, I think. But anyway, it means in the year of our Lord. And then BC meant before Christ. And they said, well, we can't have that. We don't want that. It's the same idiots that want to take, take the word God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. They want to take In God We Trust off the money. I wouldn't have a problem with that because the fact is we don't trust God. because you're trusting the money. That's fine. If that makes you feel better that it's on there, that's fine. But the fact is we don't. So if they're going to take it off, at least they're getting honest. But those things, that's how you know that the Bible is true. Those five things, and plus the other one that I gave you about that verse in John 7, never a man spake like this man. You'll never have a testimony like you have in this book. And that's for me, that's a personal thing. That's like, look, you can sit there and you can say, well, religions are corrupt, they're crooked. Absolutely, I'll vouch for it. I'm on your side on that one. I agree, they are. There's a lot of things that go on in churches that should never happen. But this book, no, this book's right. You can sit there and you can attack churches, you can attack people, you can attack religions, have at it. But this book, no, sorry, this book's right. Everyone else is wrong, but this book's right. Never a book spoke like this book. So that would be my main answer for that. Does that help? Well, good. All right, anyone else got anything else to add to that or question that? Or no? All right. Someone have a different question?
Hey, John. Can you go through the three warnings?
The three warnings?
Yeah, but not tampering with the Word of God.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's actually a good idea. I like that. All right. So, and what she's talking about is there's three verses in the Bible where you're told don't mess with the Word of God. There's one in the beginning, one in the middle, and one in the end. Let's see if I can find that. I was thinking it was Deuteronomy 4. There it is. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2 is going to be the one at the beginning of the Bible. And basically, these are three warnings in the Bible that tell you, do not mess with this book. Don't mess with this book. Don't alter this book. Don't change this book. It's a warning. Now, some people, they don't care. They don't take heed to the warning. And, you know, if someone's going down the road and you know there's a bridge out and you're trying to stop the vehicle and they go on by, that's on them. They're going into the ditch that where there used to be a bridge because they didn't take heed to the warning.
But so the first one's going to be Deuteronomy 4:2. It says, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." So that's the first verse. You don't add and you don't diminish.
You don't take this book and say, well, you know, a better translation would be. You hear that a lot nowadays. You've been hearing it for the last 50 years. A better translation would be, or a better way of saying it is, no, there's not a better way. God's way is always the better way. Come on now, we know this. I mean, who hadn't figured that out except a Bible college scholar? I mean, they don't have a sense coming out of rain in a dark night. So what do? Can't fix stupid.
But they don't pay attention to that warning. And it says you don't add to the book, you don't diminish from the book, you don't
alter it, don't change it, leave it alone.
That's the first warning, Deuteronomy 4:2. The second warning is going to be found in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. And that says, every word of God is pure. Now,
I could just stop right there. If it's pure, leave it alone. What do you got to mess with it for? It's pure. Leave it alone.
But we're going to go on. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar.
So you find it first in the beginning of the Bible, Deuteronomy. You find it right here, smack dab in the middle of the Bible.
Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar.
You start changing this book, you become the liar. You're giving someone a lie to go to hell on. You don't want to be that person.
Trust me. You don't want to be that person. Every word of God is pure, then leave it alone. Take that for what it's worth. Then the last one, the third warning, is going to be found in Revelation, right at the end of the Bible. You're almost finished in the very last chapter. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. John's closing out we're four verses from the end, maybe five. I can't count. One, two, three, four. No, it is four, yeah. He says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." That's a warning. You better take heed. That's a warning you want to pay attention to. I don't want the plagues that are written in this book. If you're going to add to this book, God's going to add to you the problems and the trouble and the things that you don't want. And if any man shall take away from the words of this, the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book.
You don't add to it, you don't take away from it. Two things. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. And if you go back, how did we get in this mess in the first place? The devil showed up to Eve and said, well, let's go look at it. Genesis 3. verse 1, Genesis 3, 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Now you want to pay attention to that, because the devil's not going to come and be like, hey, I'm the guy that's going to deceive you. I mean, you think about like Judas. There wasn't a big sign on him. The funniest thing in the world is to look at the old paintings of like the disciples, and you'll have Judas will be like this angry looking guy. Well, I mean, come on now. If you're sitting there and he keeps saying one of you is going to betray us, well, it's obvious it's going to be this angry guy over here called Judas. Look at the painting. It's clear that that's who it's going to be. No, it wasn't that obvious. It was so subtle that there was nobody. I mean, to the place where all the disciples said, is it me? With the exception of John, all of them said, is it I? Am I the one that's going to deceive you? That's how subtle it was. So when it says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, you better pay attention to this. The devil doesn't come out very obvious. It's very subtle. And you, if you're not paying attention, you will absolutely miss it. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, that's the first question in the Bible. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Well, she just added something in there. He didn't say don't touch it. He said don't eat of it. He said, well, it's just a little thing. But we lost everything because it's just of a little thing. This is where it started. I'm not trying to pick on Eve, because as soon as we chose sin at the age of accountability and we said, here's right and here's wrong, and we chose wrong, we're in the same boat as them. Neither shall ye touch it. She added to it. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now God said, ye shall surely die. He said, ye shall not surely die. So he added to it. And then you find other places where they take away stuff. If you ever have to deal with someone like from a cult, whenever they quote a verse, stop them right there and flip to the verse and read it. 99 times out of 100, the answer will be found right in the verse, and it'll destroy them. It'll destroy their whole argument. I mean, and I'm honest with you, 99 times out of 100, if you just turn to it, because usually they're throwing up some argument that when you think about it, it sounds logical, but when you turn to the verse, you're like, oh, well, he left this part out. Oh, he forgot to mention this, or oh, she forgot to say this, or she completely missed this part. And if you turn there, you'll blow them out of the water. See, well, what we try and do, I'll speak for myself, what I've often tried to do is try and do it without actually turning to the page. And later on, after I was like, man, what should I have done? And I flipped over, I'm like, I should have turned to it. Dang it. There it is right there. I should have turned to it. And that's how you deal with it. I've just learned. Don't when they start quoting the Bible or trying to throw some false heresy and say, well, the Bible says this, if you turn there, you'll blow them out of the water. Because they're not expecting you to do that. They're expecting you to just accept what they say. You never accept what they say. You turn to the Bible and say, it is written. So those are the three warnings. You don't add to it, you don't take away from it. So, anyone got anything they want to add to that? Jan? All right, wait till we get there. Galatians, you said 1, 6 through 9? Yeah. So he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And what he's saying, if you read the book of Galatians and you go back and you study the whole book of Galatians, what you find there is that some people were coming in and they're saying, well, it's good that you accepted Jesus Christ, and that's great that you became a Christian, but here's what you got to understand is, you know, this is coming from the Old Testament, and so if you really want to become a good Christian, you got to become a good Jew and be circumcised. And that's why you'll find the word circumcision all through here, and that you got to keep the law is basically what they're saying. And what they did is they're changing it and saying, that's great that you got saved and you're a Christian, but I'm here to help you. Some help you don't need. And that's the kind of help you don't need. When someone comes in with some false doctrine, and what Paul is doing is he's writing to them saying, now hold on a second. Paul's the one that started this church. And he said, you guys got saved by trusting the gospel, by believing the gospel, and now someone else is coming in saying, we'll throw all that out and now accept this. And they just did it like the guy had good sense, like it was a good idea. And it was the most ridiculous thing ever. So he said, look, though we or an angel from heaven, it's interesting that he says that, because how many, you start studying out how many cults got started because an angel appeared to them and gave them some great revelation. Islam, Muslims, whatever. That started because some guy named Gabriel. Mormons, the angel moron, or whatever his name was, he showed up and said, gave him whatever he gave him. There's more than that. There's what's that other one? The Christian Science? I don't think that's it. But there's a bunch of them out there. White. I don't remember her name. It's a woman that started it, and some angel appeared to her. And Seventh-day Adventist. That's it. So, thank you. What's her name?
Ellen.
DeGeneres White, or something like that. Anyway, something like that. I don't think it's DeGeneres, but it's something like that. But, yeah. Anyway. but that's what he's saying here in the book of Galatians. They got so messed up, and he's saying, look, I mean, he starts the book. Go back and look at verse 1. Look at how you know that Galatians is the only book? If you go back and you study the introduction to every book that Paul wrote, this is the only one where he didn't thank God for them. Because he was so grieved when he wrote this book. I mean, you write this, Romans chapter 1. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. I think, isn't that there? Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. He thanked them. I'm not going to read all of them, but you go to each one. He thanked them. He thanked God for that church. Now, I'm not saying he wasn't thankful for this church, but he was so grieved when he wrote this, he forgot to thank God for them. Or I don't know, maybe he just didn't. But look what he says. Paul, an apostle. And he's on the defensive, because look what he says. Paul, an apostle. Then he puts in parentheses, not of men, neither by man. I'm not an apostle because some man said I'm an apostle. I'm an apostle because God made me an apostle. But by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he kicks into, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel. And he starts in. He didn't even thank God. Every letter he wrote, he stopped and thanked God for them. And I don't know if it was just a cliche, like you'll sign a letter sincerely, so-and-so. And maybe that was just something he got in the habit of doing. I don't know. I'm not sure. But every letter, he thanked God. He thanked God for that church. This one, I think he was just so grieved at what was going on and the fact that this church started because the Apostle Paul gave them, told them what the gospel was. They received it, they accepted it, and they said, that's what I want. Yes, we got the gospel because, not because Paul said it, but because God brought it to us. Now they're saying, well, that's great that we did that, but now we're going to get circumcised and go be a good Jew. What? How did you get that? You didn't start that way. You didn't get saved because you accepted, because you kept the law. You got saved because you couldn't keep the law. And that's the whole theme of the book. So when he says this, and thank you, Jan, for that. That's a good point that you brought up. That if someone comes to you with some other gospel, remember, how did you get saved in the first place? How did you start out? Did you start out because, you know, you were over there in Afghanistan serving Al-Qaeda, and now you said, well, you know, that was the right way to do it? No. You end up that way. Don't go that way. But how many people, they'll start out one way, they'll grow for a little bit, and then once they get a little bit of growth in them, they start growing. It's funny how suddenly, how do you say that? Yeah, teenagers, exactly. They get too big for their britches, and they forgot where they came from. How many people have I seen through the years, much, much water under the bridge, that they grew to a certain place, and then suddenly, Bob doesn't know what he's talking about. Really? Because that same guy that you're talking about is the guy that helped you get saved, that started this church to help you got saved, help you learn the Bible, help you get to where you're at right now. But suddenly, Bob's wrong. He doesn't know what he's talking about. How's that happen? It happens all the time, unfortunately. So anyway, thank you, Jane, for that. Did that help? Does that answer that, or is that just a... She fell asleep. Okay. No, she's really asleep. Okay, it was just a comment. Okay, thank you. Thank you for that. That was good. I thought she nodded off. I would have. Anyway. So, I'm sorry. Does anyone else have any comments on that, or they got a new question, or Cheddar? Colby, I'm sorry, not Cheddar. It's some kind of cheese.
But there's no, at least word for word, there's no word thanks in the intro to the book of Ephesians.
Now, don't go correcting me now. I'm giving you some pearls of wisdom here, and you're going to stay. No. Thank you. Who said that? I always like Tony. Cease not to give thanks for you. Thank you. I always like you, Tony.
I don't
lie. You know now. You always have my back. Colby, I'm questioning. No, I'm kidding. No, that's a good point. It's sometimes they're hard to see, but yeah. You just got to check the whole chapter. Anyone else got a question or something new or something old or something? Tony?
Yeah, you might not like me after this.
I'm already questioning it. Okay, every head bowed and every eye closed. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. What, where?
John chapter 3.
All right, we're at. All right, you want to read it first, or you just want to ask your question? Let me read it first. That way we're all on the same page. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. No, ye can be you.
Right. But I thought ye was the plural born in King James English. Like thou and thee was singular. And ye and all the ones with a Y are a group. At least that's what I was always told. Is that not true?
I can't think of any. Let me see if I can find an example where he's talking to one person and he uses the word ye. Basically, that's what you'd have to do is go search every time the word ye is in the Bible, which would be a big study, and see if he believe he uses it interchangeably. I'm guessing on that. I'm not going to run through every reference, but it'd take me a while to try and find that. But because he can say. Like, I could say you, and I can mean, like, you collectively or you individually. So.
Yeah, you came today, but I didn't think that was the case.
You'd have to check, run the word ye through there and see if it refers. I'm trying to think of an example off the top of my head where someone would.
Hey, John.
Yes.
That
is actually where it comes from. They're the back through the Bible Belt. Yeah, that's where they get it from. Ye all, not yee-haw. That's different. Actually, let me check a spot. Yes. That's what I said. It was multiple. But let me see if I can find like an individual conversation. I'm thinking Genesis 27, where he's talking to where Jacob is pretending to be Esau. Let's see. Huh. Yeah, this would take too long to try and find.
John.
Yes? Yeah, and that would work. But, I mean, it could be used in a dual sense where it could be the church collectively or it could be like an individual. I don't know who's up first. Okay.
Amen.
There you go. Well, and no, and that's a good point. But actually, in the now that I think of it, that's what's weird about this because he says he comes up and he says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him. And he said, except a man. be born again. Why didn't he say you or ye? He's talking about the nation of Israel collectively. The man, that's the nation of Israel, is God's son. The nation of Israel is likened to God's son, which is a man. It could be collectively as Israel. So, yeah. That's a great answer. That's what I would have said. That's exactly what I was going to say. I'm just kidding. No, thank you. Right. All right. Any other questions or new questions or old questions or continuation? Who's talking? Oh, Dejan. I thought that was that. I'm like, Angela, you've got a very deep voice. John 13:16-17. A lot of teens in there. 13:16-17. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. All right, what's your question? Yes, that's true. No, I'm saying. No, what's your question?
No, I'm just thinking that could be another example.
Oh, I see. That, you're saying that goes along with that? If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Yeah. For I speak not of you all. You all. Y'all. There's that southern. Yeah. Yeah, that does go along with that. Thank you. All right. New question? George? Oh, okay. You were leaning back like you were about to raise your hand. You backed out. No? No, you're double guessing. Yay? Nay? I didn't call on you. Just kidding.
You want me to ask a question or not?
Sure, go ahead. Fire away. I got to harass you a little bit.
In Genesis 2, verse 3, it says that God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Can you explain why?
Yes.
Or what the picture is there?
Because he felt like it. No, just kidding. No, that's a great question. So, I don't have a board up here, do I? Dang it. I don't want one that's in the closet. But anyway. No. Sorry. Thank you for getting that. Bob's never going to let me do this again. So. Anyway. So. What you have in this seven, what we commonly know as the 7 days of creation, this lines up, these 7 days that you find in creation, it lines up with what we call the 7,000 years of human history. We know that the Old Testament runs back, according to Usher's chronology, to 4004 BC. So there's 4,000 years. We've been here, we're at 2024, so we've been here a little over 2,000 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So, and then we know that in the Bible it talks about a 1,000-year reign of Christ, so there's the 7,000 year. And so what you can do, if you look at Genesis 1, you can line these things up. Look at verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, And it was so, and God made two great lights, a greater light to rule the day and a lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. Now, what's interesting here is that he made the sun here on the fourth day. And if you go back to, I believe it's Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, if I remember correct. No, 6 is the last verse. I think it's the verse before that. But anyway, Malachi chapter 4, it talks about the sun, S-U-N of righteousness, arising with healing in his wings. And if you go to Psalms chapter 19, verse, I don't know, first, I think it's like verses 1 through 5 maybe. It talks about the sun coming forth as a bridegroom to run a race. We know who the bridegroom is, right? The sun is likened to a bridegroom. So here you find the sun showing up on the fourth day. And look what you have on the fifth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life. That shows up on the fifth day. 4 days, then boom, a fifth day. Life shows up for the first time. The word life shows up for the first time in the Bible on the fifth day. Start of the 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, boom, Christ, then life shows up. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And then look what it says, verse 21. And God created great whales. Why is he talking about whales? What sign did Jesus Christ give the Jews as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly? So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The whale. I mean, there's no coincidence here. Like I said before, never a book spoke like this book. I mean, who would think to put that in there? I mean, you say, well, Moses just didn't know what he was doing. He just threw in a, well, you know, I don't know, put in something, whale. Let's throw in great whales. We'll talk about great whales. Well, God, why do you want to talk about great whales? Don't worry about it. We'll figure it out later. You just put down what I tell you. Okay, whales. And he wrote it down. And then we didn't figure it out till 4,000 years later what that reference meant. There it is. God is declaring the end from the beginning. And that's what's amazing about this book. You see God declaring the end from the beginning, and it's clear. Now, here's the biggest problem that people have with this. I'm going to come back to this, but where do I want to go? 1 Corinthians, this is a side note. I want 1 Corinthians 2. Where is that verse? Verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now someone says, well, I sold this to this unsaved guy, and he just won't accept it. That's why. The natural man, he's not going to receive that. He thinks that's foolishness. He thinks it's foolish to believe the Bible. He thinks it's nonsense, so why would you believe it? That's the natural man. But I don't want the natural life. I want the supernatural life. I want something better. So you see this thing lining up, and then what happens? There's a clear division between there's 1 day, 2 day, 3 day, 4 day. Boom! Life shows up. What, and it mentions whales. There's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ right there in the first chapter of the Bible. I mean, I'll give you a better one. This is even better than that. This goes along with what I was saying earlier. Look at the first four words found in the Bible. In the beginning, God. Now think about that. That just denied atheism. He didn't say, well, let me explain, you know, to the atheist. He didn't care if the atheist accepted it or not. He said, in the beginning, God. Denies atheism, denies polytheism. It denies everything. It throws evolution out the window. I mean, it just, the first four words in the Bible is a train wreck to most educated crowds out there.
It destroys them. That's why people don't read the Bible. They don't want it. They can't accept that. They can't handle that. They're like, well, that I can't believe that. Why not? Because that would destroy their whole life. It would destroy everything they've built in their life, all the heresy that they've built in their life. Destroy it. And throw it all out. Where are we at time? All right. So, when we get to that seventh day, he goes, 6 days, and then suddenly, there's a seventh day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day, is that the verse you were reading? Yeah. Verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now, let me clarify, when it says he rested, it doesn't mean like, he's like, whoo, man, that took a lot out of me. Where's my recliner? I need to take a break. That's not what he's saying. He's saying like, you hear it in court, you know, the defense rests. That doesn't mean they're going to go take a nap. They probably want to, but they're not allowed to. But in other words, they're done. They're finished. That's what it means. When it says he rested, it meant he's done. He's finished with what he was doing. He was creating, now he's done. So on the seventh day, he rested. In other words, I'm finished. I'm all done. And now what happens on that seventh day is you get to enjoy what he created in the first 6 days. And that's what the millennial reign of Christ will be. If you've done what the Lord's told you to do, you get to reap the rewards of that for 1,000 years during the millennium. If you haven't, well, that's another story. But that seventh day is for that. It's sanctified. And people get confused nowadays with the word sanctified, because they'll connect sanctification with salvation. And that's true. There is a connection. But sanctification simply means that it's set apart. It's special. It's something that God said, okay, I'm going to separate that from everything else and isolate it and make it special. This is going to be something that God says, this is special. I'm isolating this. I'm separating it from everything else. Everything else that was common, I'm going to pull this out and separate it. That's what sanctification means. He's separated it from everything else. He's isolating it. And because if you read that and you just try and put it with salvation, see, the day you got saved, God separated you. He separated you from the world. So that you see the connection there. So that's what happens when, you know, the seventh day didn't get saved. You didn't have the seventh day come in and bow down, get down an altar, and Lord, I repent, and I'm sorry, I wasn't like the sixth day. And no, that's not how it is. He's separating it. He's making it special. That made Aaron laugh. Anyway. Well, that's probably about, we'll end it there. I got a couple of announcements. Before I'm not exactly sure if it's still there, but I noticed that there was still one vehicle short on the signups. If anyone wants to fill that in and do that, that would be much appreciated, I know. And continue to sign up for the Halloween stuff. And there's a sign up out there to help with the day that they're going to help set up, like the, what are they setting up downstairs? The Halloween, like the, all that, yeah. All, there's sign-ups to help get all that together. And then also, Bob wanted me to announce the patterns of human nature. If you, and I might not be saying this right, if you missed the last class, you have 2 more days to get it done. Okay, I just want to make sure I said that right. And then lastly, our dear Layla needs help moving this Saturday. So if anyone can help with that, it's going to be Saturday at 9 o'clock. See Pam, and she'll give you the information that you need to know. But she's a real blessing to our church, and we could really—I know she could use the help moving. So, if you can help us with that, that would be much appreciated. But that's all I got. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get out of here. Lord, thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for tonight. I trust and pray that it was a blessing. I hope that we all had a not just fun, but Lord, I hope that it was good to be draw close to the Word of God. And Lord, I trust and pray that you
touched everyone's heart with your words and gave someone here, maybe they need a little bit of encouragement. Maybe someone here needed a blessing. Maybe someone here needed just a little bit of fellowship, Lord, just to be around you and be around in your word, Lord. And we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. Help bring Bob safely back on Sunday, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.